have, through my years of ministry, introduced and welcomed and had the privilege of welcoming many friends and colleagues to this pulpit. And each time I say it's very special. But I will tell you from the bottom of my heart, this guest speaker is more dear to my heart than anyone I think that I've ever had in this pulpit. And Mark Crocco I got to know Mark at Philadelphia College of Bible. Bruce and Laurie Davison were also classmates there. Mark happened to be my shortstop. When I was the pitcher, he lowered my ERA probably by a point with the plays he was making at shortstop. It's a privilege to have Mark here. He's been a dear friend. We were sort of disconnected for a period of time. Life goes our own way. And over the last several years, we were able to get reconnected again, I would say for such a time as these in my life. And it's been a joy to have him back in my life and ministering, and he ministers to so many people. He is the founder of Integrity Leadership Development Incorporated. The thing that's special about that, and Mark has been a pastor, he's been on that side of the ministry, and now he is in that secular world, but what excites me is that Mark brings Jesus Christ into the secular marketplace as he brings biblical principles to bear in leadership in corporations and companies. So Mark, I don't know what else to say, but I love you, brother. Come on up and share what God's laid on your heart.
I was going to hug him. I've been hugging him for many, many years now. There are some people that God brings into your life that mark your life for an entire lifetime. I am 63 years old this morning, and your pastor came into my life when I was 18 years old. And his influence has been a lifelong influence. So if you don't mind me just sharing publicly with Pastor Bill, Bill, I just love you so much. I love you, brother. Let's bring our hearts together as we think about God's word in our lives and what he wants to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, we have no greater prayer this morning than that our Lord Jesus Christ would have the supremacy in the moments that are before us. May he be exalted, and might we be drawn to him in ways that would be life transforming and that would cause us to become more like him. And Father, as we think of this chaotic world, this broken world this morning, I pray that you would use the truth of your word to put that world in perspective for us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We are living in a sinful, fallen, and broken world. Our country is in a major crisis this morning. And in many ways, our country is imploding before our very eyes. There are many voices, and there are many conflicting voices that are being raised about what is wrong with our country this morning. As we come to the Word of God, I want to bring a biblical perspective to what I believe the primary problem is in our country in this hour. The primary problem in our country is not a political problem. It is a spiritual problem. Amen. The primary problem in our country this morning is not a racial problem. It is a spiritual problem. The primary problem in our country this morning is not a social problem. It is a spiritual problem. The primary problem in our country this morning is not a financial or economic problem. It is a spiritual problem. The primary problem in our country this morning is not an educational problem. It is a spiritual problem. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. There are political problems, and there are racial problems, and there are social problems, and there are financial and educational problems, but all those problems are symptoms of what the root problem is. And the root problem is simply this. Our country has rejected the living God. Our country is suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness, and that's what's wrong with us. But there's something else that's wrong with us, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. See, the only hope for our country this morning is revival in the Church of Jesus Christ. But the Church of Jesus Christ has not been where we need to be. And the reason that our country is in the condition that it's in this morning is because the church is in the condition that the church is in. So there's something that we need to recapture this morning. We need to find our identity, and we need to find our purpose, and we need to find our mission in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because revival is the only hope for this country, and revival only occurs when God's people have a fresh glimpse of the sovereignty of God and the glory of God and the majesty of God and the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin. I have come with a prayer in my heart. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God would ignite a flame in each and every one of our hearts, a fresh flame for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Please understand this morning that the gospel of Jesus Christ alone is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ alone has the power to transform hearts and lives and communities and cultures and even nations. There are three passionate attitudes that will motivate us to reach out to others in our broken world when we find our identity and our mission in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please look carefully at Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Listen to the words of Paul. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, meaning the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I want you to think about what that first passionate attitude is that will cause us to reach out to our broken world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Note carefully. When our purpose in life is rooted in the gospel, we will reach out to our broken world with a spirit of indebtedness. With a spirit of indebtedness. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul makes three very passionate I am statements. He makes each of these statements in the present tense. These were things that continually consumed his life. They described his state and his condition. is he thought about the gospel and his relationship with others in the world. In Romans 1:14, Paul said, "I am under obligation." In Romans 1:15, he said, "I am eager to preach the gospel." And in Romans 1:16, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, I want you to begin looking at verse 14 at his first I am statement. Notice what he says here. He says, "I am under obligation." He is technically saying that I live as a debtor. I am one who owes a debt. I am one who, in the sense of that indebtedness, must share a message that others need to hear. Now, please understand this morning that the Apostle Paul is not talking about financial indebtedness. We all know and we've all experienced what financial indebtedness is all about. It's not a financial debt that Paul feels weighted down about. It is a moral debt. It is a spiritual debt. It is an interpersonal indebtedness to others who have never heard or responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul made a beautiful statement. He said, "We have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ." And I want to remind you this morning that the gospel of Jesus Christ is our sacred trust. It is our treasure this morning. And in light of the sacred trust that the gospel is in each and every one of our lives, we are now stewards of the gospel. We are now accountable for the rest of our lives to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to share that message with our world. This world is a mess this morning. It's always been a mess without Jesus Christ. But for some of us, in the living of our lives, we could not even begin to comprehend that our country could be in the condition that it's in. And we need to understand this morning, as the Church of Jesus Christ, that what unites us, what gives us an identity this morning, what gives us a sense of purpose and mission, not only as individuals, but as Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, Delaware, what binds us together this morning is the gospel of Jesus Christ and our need to take that message to the world. But we've got to ask the question this morning, who is it that we are indebted to? Well, Paul explains his indebtedness in verse 14. Notice what he says here. He says, "I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." So what Paul does here, he describes the entire world. He divides the entire world on the basis of culture. When he talks about the Greeks and the barbarians, he's talking about those who are highly cultured and those who are not cultured at all, and everybody in between. When he talks about the wise and the foolish, he's talking about those who are highly educated and those who are not educated at all, and everybody else in between. You see, there's a bottom line to Romans 1:14, and here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that Paul is indebted to all people, and so are you, and so am I. And that indebtedness that we have is not on the basis of education or wealth. It's not on the basis of race or ethnicity. It's not on the basis of ideology. It's not on the basis of sexual orientation or even politics. Paul's crying out this morning, "I am debtor. I am under obligation to the world. to all those people in the world who have not heard or understood, to those who have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you have to ask the question, why? Why does he feel this weightiness in his spirit? Why such a sense of indebtedness? Well, what he's about to write in the Epistle of Romans is his answer. Because Paul takes the posture of a medical doctor. And what he does from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through Romans 3:20, he begins to diagnose human beings. And he is saying that human beings have a problem. It's called a sin problem. And all human beings stand condemned before a holy God. And all human beings deserve divine wrath and divine judgment. That's the condition of man. If you want to know what's wrong with our culture, the answer is sin. But something incredible happens in the book of Romans. This doctor who's diagnosing what is wrong with man has a prescription. And he prescribes the cure from Romans 3:21 through Romans 5:21. And he presents to us the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purest form. And he speaks about Jesus Christ who left the glories of heaven. Jesus Christ who was God in human flesh. Jesus Christ who went to a cross and died in our place as our substitute for our sin. It was that Christ that was buried. It was that Christ who rose from the grave. It is in light of the work of Jesus Christ that God is the sovereign judge of the universe on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ can declare sinful human beings like us righteous. Where we now possess the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So why is he indebted? He's got the single greatest message in the universe. He's got the cure for the disease. In the early 1990s, I lived through an extremely traumatic time in my life. Both of my parents, within 1 month, were diagnosed with cancer, and both of them were given 6 months to live. I lost both of my parents within a 6-week period of time. During that season in my life, I was pastoring a church in Maryland, and I would drive from Maryland every week on Friday night to Chester County Hospital in Pennsylvania. And one particular night, because my parents were getting chemo and radiation at the same time, one night I was getting ready to say goodbye to my father, and he was vomiting in a bucket. And he said, "Son, please, just go see your mother." And I walked 2 rooms down the hall. And I walked into that room, and my mother was vomiting in a bucket. When I left that night, I ended up on I-95. And I don't know if it was pure exhaustion or the emotion of all that was going on in my life, but I started to think about, what if somebody in this world had the cure for cancer and was choosing not to share it with somebody? I mean, I was in this irrational state. And I was saying to myself, that would be utterly unthinkable. And then the Spirit of God took a 2x4 and hit me on the side of the head and reminded me of Romans 1:14. I am under obligation. And God reminded me that I have the single greatest cure for the single greatest disease on this planet in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the world is waiting for, you know, the answer to COVID-19. Can I put something in perspective this morning? You have got the cure for something that is even greater, and believe me, even more urgent than the vaccine for COVID-19, because you possess the gospel of Jesus Christ, the single greatest message in this world. See, it was Paul in Romans 9, a little further in the book of Romans, who out of his love and his concern for his own people would say this. He would say, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed. He's calling anathema upon himself. He was saying, I so love my people that if it was possible for me to give my salvation away so that they could experience it, Paul said, I would be willing to do that. Many years ago, when I was a young pastor, a man knocked on the church door and he said, Pastor, could you help me? And I said, Sir, how could I help you? And I invited him into the church. He told me that his son had just died about a month ago. He said, I am terribly suicidal. He said, I have a gun in my car, and I'm going to take my life before the day is over if there isn't something that you could say to help me. So I invited him into the church. He sat in my office. We made a connection with each other. He gave me his gun, and for the next 3.5 months, every Thursday, he came, and I spent hour after hour sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with this man. He trusts Christ as the Savior. And he was so excited about it that he went to work. This was on a Thursday, and Friday morning, he goes to work. He worked at the Boeing plant right off of I-95 in Ridley Park, Pennsylvania. And he wanted to share with all of his fellow workers that he had trusted Christ as a Savior, that his sins had been forgiven, that God had lifted the depression and the despondency of his life. And one of the men that he had worked with for 20 years, who was one cubicle away from him, said to him, Jim, I am so excited. And the man said, I am a Christian. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And Jim, in the midst of all that joy, stood back and he said to that individual, how could you? How could you have known all the pain in my life through these years? How could you have withheld the single greatest message in this world? Are you withholding the single greatest message in this world from others? Are you? Are you living with a spirit, a passionate spirit of indebtedness because you have the single greatest message in the world, in the gospel of Jesus Christ? A few weeks ago, I encountered a man who was upset about everything. He told me how frustrated he was with COVID-19 and the limitations it brought to his life. He told me how frustrated he was about the bitter political climate in our country. He went on and on and on. And then after complaining and unloading the truck, he asked me a provocative question. He said, Mark, is there anyone in this world who has any good news for a world that is in such desperate need of good news? And I smiled and I said, do you have a couple of minutes? And I shared the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with that man out of a spirit of indebtedness. There's a second passionate attitude that flows from Paul's heart because of the gospel in relation to others. And I want you to consider this morning. When our purpose in life is rooted in the gospel, we will reach out to our broken world, notice, with a spirit of eagerness. not just indebtedness, but eagerness. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So the indebtedness of verse 14 leads to the eagerness and the excitement and the passion of verse 15. Now notice the second I am statement. Verse 15, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Notice what he says. He says, I am eager. There's a readiness. There's a willingness. There is a bursting at the seams in my spirit. There is this divine compulsion that I just have to preach to others. Now notice the passionate, dutiful indebtedness of verse 14 leads to the passionate eagerness in verse 15. But I want you to notice where he wanted to go. He wanted to go to Rome. He was eager, he was anxious to go to Rome. Rome was like probably the worst place that you could go to try to preach the gospel. Rome was a place that was filled with pervasive idolatry. It was filled with rampant immorality. And those Romans, they were so proud. There was pride and arrogance all over the place. But Paul said, I want to go to Rome. I want you to notice the I am statement here. He is saying, I am eager. It's not an obligatory have to, but rather it is a liberating want to. He couldn't be more excited. He couldn't be more energized about wanting to go to Rome. Now, the particular verb that Paul uses here, eager, when he says, I am eager to preach the gospel, was a word that was used of runners who were getting ready to run in a race, and they were waiting for the gun to go off, and that forward lean of a runner, that eagerness that a runner would have to engage in the race, that was the same word that Paul used here. It's interesting that this word eager was also used of horses that were breathing rather heavily and who were anxious to charge into battle. May I remind you of something this morning? We are engaged in a spiritual battle. Your life is under spiritual attack every day. This church this morning, at this moment, present tense, Satan wants to do all that he can to disrupt this ministry, to destroy this ministry, to divide this ministry. The one thing that we are not talking about as people are analyzing our culture right now, nobody seems to be talking about the presence of evil and the reality of spiritual warfare in terms of what is going on in this world. Now, I want you to notice verse 15. Notice what Paul says. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel. Now, we need to step back and we need to look at the word gospel. It's that Greek word, euangelion, and it means good news. You can't understand the good news of the gospel until you have established the bad news. And the bad news is that there's nothing that any of us can do to save our lives. But the good news is that Christ has done all that needs to be done. Have you ever noticed how eager we are to share good news? I mean, a couple gets engaged. And after he proposes and puts the ring on her finger, do you know what the first thing is they want to do? They want to go see mom and dad and aunts and uncles and cousins and friends. They are so excited, they can hardly contain themselves. They are so eager to share that good news. Isn't that true? One of your children makes the team or the honor roll, or lands a great job, and you just want to share it with others. Something wonderful happened to me for the first time 17 months ago. I became a grandfather. You should see that little girl. Now, 3 hours after she was born, I held Charleston Lynn in my arms, and I want to tell you something. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning. I wanted to call every significant person in my life at like 1:15 to let them know how awesome that little girl was and is. We are so eager to share good news. Look at verse 15 with me once again. Paul says, I am eager to share the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just had a major milestone in my life. October 10th of this year was my 50th anniversary of my conversion to Jesus Christ. I had a man who entered my life 50 years ago. He happens to be here this morning. He was so eager to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. And you know what happened as a 13-year-old, 50 years ago, I responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that decision changed the entire trajectory of my life. I can't tell you who Jesus Christ is to me, what he means to me, the joy that he's brought to my life. I could not begin to tell you how rich my life has been because of the faithful witness of that man. But here's the thing that's so amazing. Not only did he change the entire trajectory of my life, but do you know what he did? He altered my eternal destiny. Because when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I've got great news for you this morning. You can make an eternal difference in the lives of other human beings. Do you understand that this morning? Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, Delaware. Do you understand? When was the last time you comprehended that what God is calling you to do as a congregation is to make an eternal difference in the lives of other human beings? And maybe some of those people that you so disagree with from the political side of things, do not make those people your enemy. Many of those people may be dead in their trespasses and sins. Why would you think that they would think like you think? They're dead in their sins. They're not the enemy. They need to be loved, and they need to experience the grace of God that we've experienced along the way. When you look at verse 15, you got to ask the question. When Paul says, listen to him, thus for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also at Rome. Paul, what are you saying? He's saying that we should be the most passionate, the most excited, the most enthusiastic people on this entire planet. Why? Because we have the single greatest, most powerfully life-transforming message in this world. One of the things that your pastor and I have in common is that we're big Eagles fans. Do you remember a couple of years ago when we won the Super Bowl? Hey, the way they're playing this year, I always go back to the year that they won the Super Bowl. Do you remember millions of people in the streets of Philadelphia celebrating that victory? Do you know what disappoints me this morning? It really disappoints me that most Eagles fans are more passionate and excited about the Eagles than we are passionate and excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That really disappoints me. Because the single greatest victory that this world has ever known has been the victory that was his when Jesus Christ died upon that cross, when he was buried, when he rose from the grave, and he conquered sin, Satan, and death. And if I understand my union with Christ correctly, I died with him, I was buried with him, I rose from the grave with him, and along with Jesus Christ, I have conquered sin, Satan, and death. Hey, if that doesn't excite you this morning, you are not awake or you're not listening to me. Paul is excited. He's the man who said, I am under obligation. I am eager to preach the gospel. Is there anyone in this world who has good news for a world that is in such desperate need of good news? You should be sitting there this morning saying, Mark, it's me. It's us. Yes, 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 we have what this world needs. It's not a political problem. It's not a racial problem. It's not a social problem. It's not a financial economic problem. It's not an educational problem. The problem with this country right now is sin. And Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ are the only solution. But what needs to happen is the church needs to wake up. We need to see the opportunities. There is so much opportunity right now. We need to get into the battle. This is no time to retreat. So I want to share the third and final I am with you this morning. I want you to think about this. It's the third attitude that will motivate us to reach out to others with the gospel. Notice when our purpose in life is rooted in the gospel, we will reach out to our broken world. Notice, in a spirit of boldness, and we need some of that. What is it about the gospel that makes Paul so eager to want to share it with others? Well, notice what he says in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek." This is the third I am statement. He says, I am not ashamed. It's a statement of unashamed courage. It is a statement of boldness. Now, it's not a statement of arrogant pride. We should never be offensive. The gospel is, believe me, Christ is the rock of offense, and the gospel is an offensive message. We're not supposed to be. But the boldness that Paul is communicating here is a boldness that we need. I have to share with you that I have an alarming concern for the church. You know, we live in this day of political correctness, correct? And so one of the things that's happened in the church in the last 20 years is that we've become ashamed of the gospel. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anybody to get upset. We don't want anybody accusing us of being narrow, bigoted people who are intolerant of other human beings and the beliefs of other human beings. Well, let me share something with you this morning. When Jesus Christ in John 14, 6 said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. That was a pretty exclusive comment that he made. That was a pretty narrow-minded comment that he made. If you are going to preach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, I need to share with you, people are going to accuse you of being a narrow-minded bigot along the way. And if they do that, that's okay. What's not okay is for you to be ashamed of the gospel. What's not okay is for you to compromise biblical truth. What is not okay is for you to soft pedal the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. What's not okay is for you to try to accommodate the message of the gospel to be received by the culture in which we're living. None of that is acceptable. So can I say something to you in love? Stop apologizing. Would you stop apologizing for having absolute truth and the single greatest message on the planet? You don't need to apologize for that. You need to be bold with that message, and you need to stand for the gospel. Now, I want you to notice verse 16. Now, notice what he says here. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Keep the context in view. Remember that Rome was the center of power. It was the center of power militarily. It was the center of power economically. It was the center of power politically and culturally. And here's what Paul's saying. You want to talk power? Let's talk power. He says, the gospel is the power of God. It is the dunamis of God. It is the dynamite of God for salvation. Do you know what we have in the gospel? Please listen, don't miss this. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, the almighty, omnipotent, inexhaustible, infinite, supernatural power of Jesus Christ is unleashed. That's what our message does. It is unleashed. But notice what he says. It is the power of God for salvation. To be saved means to be rescued or to be delivered. Well, rescued or delivered from what? Well, we are rescued and we are delivered from eternal condemnation, from eternal death, from eternal destruction, from eternal damnation. The power of the gospel means this for you as a believer. You have been saved in the past not only from the penalty of sin, but in the present from the power of sin, and at some future time from the very presence of sin. You see, we've truncated the gospel. We think the gospel is only about Jesus saving us from our sins and now we're going to heaven. No, the gospel is much bigger than that. It's not a door that we walk through. It's a path that we walk. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you do something with me this morning as a church? Would you step back and would you look at the mess this world is in with me this morning? Would you agree with me that this country is a mess? That it is broken. Yes, when we were singing earlier about this broken world that we're in, it is broke. And there is no hope for it. There are no answers. There are no solutions outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I need to talk to you, Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. Who are you? What is your identity? What is your purpose? What is your mission? If you don't see your identity in relationship to the gospel, you're off track this morning. If you don't see your purpose and your mission in relationship to the gospel, something's wrong. So I want to take you back to the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 20, 28, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18 said, "All power and authority has been given to me, and by implication, I am giving it to you. I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then he assures us that he's with us always, even to the end of the age. There's only one command in that text. It's to make disciples. The going, the baptizing, and the teaching, those are the means of making disciples. But it all begins with going. It all begins with taking the gospel to the world. Now, I want you to notice that the gospel has the power to transform and revolutionize people's lives. There is one example of that after another in this service this morning. Every one of us, from one degree or another, has had our lives transformed by the gospel. Amen? Amen. It's the power of God and the salvation. But I want you to notice how clear Paul is about the sole condition to receive salvation. He says the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes, to those who trust in Jesus Christ. It's not through our works. It's not through morality. And then he says of the gospel, it came first to the Jew and then also to the Greek. Now, this is not a statement of God preferring the Jews, but what he's trying to say, In terms of historical precedence, the gospel came to the Jewish people, through the Jewish people, to the Gentile world, to the rest of the world. But notice in verse 17, he says, "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that none of us possess." So when Christ, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, provides salvation for us, we now understand, in light of 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might possess the righteousness of God in and through Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was sitting in one of these pews right next to you, and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God had to determine who was more righteous, you or Jesus Christ, you know what God would conclude? It's a tie. You are as righteous as Jesus Christ is this morning. That's the glory. That is the absolute glory of the gospel. And then Paul says something in verse 17. He says, from faith to faith. There is that initial entrance into the Christian life by faith. And then how do we live the Christian life? He tells us, God's righteous ones, the just, shall live by faith. Hey, don't complicate the Christian life. We are saved by the grace of God through faith, and we are sanctified, and we become holy by the grace of God through faith. Believe it or not, I wish I had another hour, but I don't. I've only got like a couple more minutes with you. And since it's the first time I've come, I don't want to not be invited again by going way too long. So let's think about bringing this thing together. Let's bring it in for a landing. Are you ready? By way of application, first thing I want you to consider. Our identity and purpose in this broken world is to be linked to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are disciples of Jesus Christ who are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So when you ask the question, who am I? That's who you are. You are ministers of reconciliation. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. An ambassador speaks on behalf of the king or the emperor. You have the authority of Jesus Christ. You have the influence of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's your identity. But when we think about your purpose in life, your Christ-like purpose, particularly as we've entered this Christmas season, here's the bottom line. We are to be in the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking and saving those who are in the process of perishing. Link your identity and your purpose to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second thing by way of application, please note, the gospel should ignite a passion in us to reach others in this broken world in a spirit of indebtedness, notice, eagerness, and boldness. I am under obligation and so are you. I should be eager to preach the gospel, and so should you. I should not be ashamed of the gospel, and neither should you. I want you to leave excited today. You know, you never know when you're a guest speaker and people are having congregational meetings, but let me share this. The grit and the filter of all that you ever do as a church, it should always be poured through what God's called you to do. Do you know what God is calling us to be? Holy people in this world. Do you know what gets the attention of people that don't know the Lord? Holiness, righteousness. People that reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Do you know what leadership is all about? Leadership's about holiness. Leadership is about leaders reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. Such an honor for me to be in this pulpit, given that incredibly amazing guy that you've had for 30 years. When's the last time you said, Bill? So thankful for you. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation. And Father, would you ignite a flame in each of us? Would you remind us of our identity this morning? Would you remind us of our purpose and mission? And as we wrestle with who we are and why we are here, may the gospel of Jesus Christ be central in us answering those questions. And Father, we pray that as we look at this broken world, you would move us with compassion that would cause us to take the risk and the courage that is necessary to share the greatest news in this world with a world that is lost and perishing and in such desperate need of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark.